Well, actually, that chapter that we read tonight is very suitable for our interests tonight. You could see in that chapter that the people were confused as to where God really was. And in that circumstance, they did what I suppose most human beings do. They blame God rather than look to their own selves. And so the prophet remonstrates with that. He says, I'm not taking that, he said. All the things that God has done for you in all that period of time. And now you come back like this as though nothing's ever been done for you and you're all being hurt. But in fact, you had many, many warnings. That's really what that chapter's about. If we just turn over to that chapter, we'll pick up the sense of it because it really is very apt for tonight. It's the 13th chapter, isn't it, of Jeremiah. 14th chapter, correct. It was a time of difficulty, indicated by quite a few things in the passage, but just take up verse 4 for a start, because the ground is chafed, for there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Tough times. Times when it hadn't rained when it should have. The growth wasn't there. The cattle and other things were not being looked after and the people were in a very grim state. The reason for all that was that Judah was coming to the end of the period of time which he had enjoyed supremacy in the capital city of Jerusalem. And the people of the Babylonians, they were grievously involved in this. Time and time again, they came against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's situation got worse and worse under the pressure of the Babylonians. And in that pressure, there was great concentration of concern, of family life, of Jerusalem as the capital, as the people with their temple, and all the things which God had brought into the existence with Jerusalem. All that was involved was now in jeopardy. And so they were complaining to God about those things. It was tough times. And in the midst of this dissertation, he says over in the latter part of the chapter, a phrase which is used time and time again in this section. In this occasion, it's verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. There's our word. Pestilence, pandemic, murrain, call it what you might. It's all really the same kind of thing that just turns up out of the blue, so to speak. Nobody knows where it came from, but it's arrived. And people don't know just what to do with it. It's exactly what we have in our society today, isn't it? I don't think there'd be a person in this hall, even the young ones, who would not be saying to themselves, wherever is the world going? I think that every day of my life. Now, I never used to think like that. But I do think, what's going to be the next item on the agenda for Australia or Britain or America? Every country has its story, and some of them are exceedingly grievous indeed. Well, that's where Jeremiah's days were. He was prophet for something like 30 or 40 years, and he was very concerned for his people, trying to do his best, but they couldn't see the logic of what he was saying, and he couldn't appreciate their circumstances because they were really calling God in question. And that's what really we're doing tonight. We're unravelling that conundrum that the whole of our present society feels. It fills the paper. You can go from page 1 to page 51. It's just full of problems, left, right and centre. A new lot for every day, it seems. Well, that's how it was in Judah in 600 BC. And so the prophet uses this little phrase, but we quoted in verse 12. Here's a little question for some quick-minded young person. There's, I think, 17 uses of that phrase in verse 12 in the prophecy of Jeremiah, which is interesting. It's 17 times he says that. I had a list of them here, and I haven't got it, unfortunately, but it's quite interesting to see that. Why would the prophet keep on saying that? Why does he say it like that? Well, if you think about the words, they sort of lead you to some conclusions. Go back to them in verse 12. I will consume them by the sword. So there's battle coming. And battle means injuries and death and grief, great sorrow and pain, by the sword and by the famine. Well, we can understand that fairly well, can't we? If you can't get your soldiers back from the field, if they can't be working in their individual properties, then it's not going to be too long before there's a less amount of food for the people to eat, and that bites in harder and harder as time goes on, until eventually famine is a critical matter. It follows because of the invasion of the people of the Babylonians of their city. They haven't got their luxurious life, which gave them plenty of room for material improvement. And now there's our word in at the end of verse 12, pestilence. Pestilence, as we said, has various words in the English language. And you might wonder, well, where do the words actually come from? Well, pestilence is not bacterial. Pestilence is viral. And if you think bacteria are small, and they are, viruses are much smaller again. It was told me that the size of the COVID-19 virus is 1/5,000th of the thickness of a human hair. I can't even begin to think of that. I still have some hair, but I can't think of that. How could it be so small a creature, living creature, as to be 1/5,000th of the width of one of my hairs? You can't understand that, can you? I can't either. Just can't comprehend it. It's way, way beyond our comprehension. So that little creature somehow is going to come up in the latter time on Judah, and it's the last that is mentioned. Why the last? Well, there's a mystery about it. From the first day that you read COVID-19 in the paper, you thought, there is a mystery about this. What are they talking about, finding this little creature in Wuhan, in some spot in China? Wuhan. Nobody knew where it was. Nobody had any idea what COVID-19 was. And yet suddenly it was the headlines. And it's been the headlines from then till now. And we still really haven't come to grips with how to deal with it. The various countries in the world have gone for different means of changing this. Injecting, of course, is very much the hope of the moment. But who knows about that? For while that's being almost put onto the table for use, while that's happened, there's another couple of not COVID ones, but other virus that have come to the front, and very similar in many ways to this COVID-19. COVID-19, what the diggins does all that mean? Must be lots of them. Apparently there are. Britain's found another couple just in the last fortnight, and so have other countries too. I think it was America, wasn't it, that came up with another one as well, just when they thought they were starting to put the hammer on this. So that's the very nature of the creature. And it's just very difficult to control it. The size of the thing is just one of the problems, though. There's many problems that come with an epidemic. Firstly, you can't see the creature. Secondly, they multiply at furious rates. And they seem to be increasing in various places because they can spread so far. Our modern world has allowed people and scientists and technicians and so forth to go from one country to another within a few hours. And with them they can take the creature and nobody knows. So one state that hasn't got any sign of COVID-19, a week or two later you find they've got a few in the backyard. They didn't know they had. And that's happening in each state to some degree, isn't it? And we are all perplexed and amazed to learn about such a creature. Now, in the Gospels, there are references made to this pandemic concept. If we turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, it says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences," plural, "and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." It's going to be worse, but these are going to be some of the signs that we're going to be sent. Now that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever think that he'd be speaking about such things? Why is he talking to the people like this? Well, for much the same reason as Jeremiah was giving his dissertation. They were in a last generation situation. Israel were again fallen in their life before God, and Jesus is warning them that that won't go unnoticed. And there's a whole lot of things that are going to indicate that things are going to get worse. And so he tells them in that form, "For nation shall rise against nation." There's going to be trouble, international trouble, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be these things again, famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, various places. Well, it's pretty interesting to think that the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in COVID, isn't it? Of course, he wasn't interested in COVID as such, but he knew that there was something that was quite special in the area of disease and it comes with special qualities that are very different to other diseases, very different to bacterial diseases. You can't have a shot of penicillin or something like that to get rid of COVID-19, no way. It's got to be by a different way. You know, he says it again in Luke chapter 20. If somebody does put their hand on it.
21.
It is 21, is it? Thank you. And it's at verse 26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." What makes that interesting, on top of the other one, is that this one is speaking about things that are going to be seen at the return of Christ, of himself. At his return, those are the things which are going to be seen and observed as pointers to his coming. Verse 25 and 26 are very, very specific about that. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things." Verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So even if we don't understand all the technical details about the COVID-19 What we can say already is it's something that is going to feature before the coming of Christ, and not a long time before the coming of Christ. Obviously, this is a pointer that he's trying to tell people that when they see it, act and do something about that. So it was part of Jesus' understanding. He didn't say you have a boil on your fifth rib or something. He said there will be pestilences, quite different to other things. I don't know how many times in the last 12 months I've said to people, I've never been in such a quandary in this world. Everybody's saying something equivalent to that, because that's what it's like. It's not like other things. It really gets right inside and shatters the system that was there before. But the good news is, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, you might say, we should have had a bit of warning about this. But you know, in fact, the medical people and the governmental people have had a long knowledge of the danger of these things. World Health Organization and other international bodies like that, World Bank, for example, have been all very much involved over the last 40, 50 years in warning the medical people and the governmental people, you must prepare about this. It's going to come sometime. Well, governments don't spend money where they can get away with it. And public health systems are known for always finding it difficult to cover every hole in the problem. And they don't like to spend money where they don't feel they have to at this point of time. Now, that's been the case, specialists will say, for a long time. Departments of health and so forth have written to the government bodies and said, look, you know, the way this city's looking, it's getting drab. And there's too many houses going up in short distances. And the care of the city and the cleansing of the city is just not up to scrap. And nothing happens. And later on, there's problems. But with this one, that's been very much the case. According to authorities that have been behind this, but perhaps too far behind it, that's been given to the government in a lot of doses over a lot of years. But they never, ever took real notice of what the experts were saying. Of course, now we're caught with this situation and nobody knew what to do. And when we were told that it was somewhere way off in China and it was called COVID-19, we turned the other page of the paper and went and read something else. We had no idea just how much trouble that was going to bring. So it's not a matter of complaining. It's really a matter of saying, why didn't we take God at his word? If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave a lesson here too, which is practical for all of us in everyday life and practical in respect to this terrible endemic that we have. Matthew chapter 25, I'll just skim the story because you all know it so well. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were not. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They all knew that they should take the oil. They had good notice about that. Some said, oh, you don't want to worry about something that's not on top of you. So they didn't trim up their lamps. And at midnight, verse 6, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Well, they did, but when they got there, some had oil in their lamps and others didn't. And the foolish said unto the wise, verse 8, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went by, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. There's a lot of power in that, isn't it? The foolish virgins had just the same opportunity as those that took notice of the circumstances, but they ignored it. The parable is saying, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be some people who will say, oh, I did know something that was about that in the Bible, and I remember my uncle saying something or other, or I remember reading some pages of the prophets or something. I remember it very well, this lady or this man was telling me about this. I went home, I was really quite moved by what she had said, and that's all I did. Look where I am now. I've missed out on the kingdom. I didn't take the warning. I didn't do something about it. The Lord will come and I will not be in the kingdom. I have not lived my life to him. Well, that's really the Lord's parable, isn't it? And that's very applicable to the situation that we have with this COVID matter. Much should have been done before. You might notice that the build-up to most of these passages that are like that, the build-up is after there's a time of difficulty, like it was with Judah. There was years when Judah could have trimmed their ways and lived up to better things, but they didn't. And when it did come, they complained. It's just the same, isn't it? Just like the five unwise virgins. The matter will arise when the Lord comes, and if we're not careful, any one of us could be waving to the others as they go into the kingdom, and they have missed out because never did anything about it. Didn't really think you had to worry about that. It's a very telling story, isn't it? It couldn't be simpler. In some senses, it's very grand, but very warning to all of us. There's a little handout tonight, fortunately. somebody's got the pile. Who's got the...
I think James does. He's got that.
Could we pass those around? Might be the saviour of the night. Then you'll get another person perhaps to help you a bit. It's a couple of willing. Okay, have we all got page 32? And the heading on the coloured section of page 32 is the structure of the book. Now that, where it says the book, it really means the book of Revelation. It's not just any book, it's the book of Revelation. And underneath it, that rectangular section, you've got several headings: seals, trumpets, vials, and thunders. And underneath you'll see there's the timing. What this is a little breakdown of what the book of Revelation is about. You may not know too much about the book of Revelation, that's okay. But what it is the story of the nations from AD 96, or let's just say the last decade of the first century AD, from AD 96 to the coming of Christ. And you'll see it on the right-hand margin there, it says the millennium. Well, that's the kingdom, isn't it? So this little structure is the various departments of those sections. Now, you might have said, well, why have we got sections? Why have we got any divisions in it? But what it's telling us is that the seals section in Revelation 6, get it? Is made up of seven branches or divisions, sections. So the book of Revelation is not just something you can't read or something that's very difficult to read sometimes. It's got structure. It's not idle. It was designed to be like it is. In fact, let's have a quick look at that just so that you get the point. Revelation chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of chapter 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So if you turn over now to chapter 2, you'll see that there's a phase of it which is called unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1, write these things. And there's seven of those. There's chapter 2. It's what's called chapter 2, verse 8. That's the second one. Unto the angel of the ecclesia in Smyrna. And there's a third one in verse 12. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamos, write. And there's another one there in verse 18. The angel of the ecclesia in Thyatira. And there's another one in chapter 3, the second one in chapter 3, which is the sixth one, and to the angel of the ecclesia in Philadelphia. And the seventh one is over in verse 14. So within the seals, there are seven divisions, aren't there? There's a letter to each one of them. He could have just written it all out in prose, couldn't he? Just left it like that. But it isn't. What's even more curious is that this is not just for an interesting piece of artwork. This is because at the end of this series, and the next group of the trumpets, and the next of the vials, and the next of the thunders, is the millennium. In other words, the coming of the millennium and the development too is no idle piece of work. It's got very strict encompasses about it. And they're there by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from his Father himself. This is an authentic indication of what's going to happen between his going and his coming. That's pretty marvellous, isn't it? So when you pick up the patent tomorrow and you have a look at it and it says whatever the date might be, is it the 16th or 17th? It's not because there wasn't a day before or one after. It's all in a set bound of time. That's pretty amazing. You and I are living in a world where God is in control. And that very sense of that, that that's all outlined, trumpets, vials, thunders, it's telling us that God is in control. No, not about the COVID virus, so what? You may not, but you've got to recognize that God is behind all things that he's doing. If we went away tonight with that in our mind, deeply in our mind, we will have gained much, because it is an astonishing thing, isn't it? Each day is not the same. There's a development that's going on, and God has much more given the charter to us. Now, how silly would we be if we didn't take notice of that? But that's what people are doing. And then they're complaining. Oh, look what's happened. COVID's got into my family. It's got into my relatives over in England or somewhere else, and they complain about it. Complain? God has had this in our Bibles for 2,000 years. He gave it to us. It's easy enough to read. One of the most delightful exercises is really the understanding of the book of Revelation. And as you nibble away at it and begin to understand, you think, oh, this is just wonderful. And it is, absolutely wonderful. But it's not time for moaning around, is it? Saying, I didn't know. No one told me. It's time for doing something. It's obvious that when you get to the end of the page, it's the millennium's come and you've missed out. You're among the five virgins that would miss out. But isn't that a remarkable thing? That there is a book that's charted that time. And in that book, there's a number of references from time to time of the very thing we're looking at, the matter of this strange disease that is coming over the world. And the promise is that there would be plagues, is another name which they were used by. There's a promise that there will be these plagues in that period of time. So when we get them, we ought to take a good notice about it. Not complain about them every day or say, I've never been in a time like this before in my life, like we've all been doing. But it's time to say thank you to our God that's given us the information. Isn't that right?
Amen.
It's a very privileged thing to have a knowledge of the things of God. And to our children, what could we give them more than to give them an understanding of what God's doing? What a privilege. All the university professors haven't got a clue about that. They might read all sorts of things, but they've got no idea about that. They can't work out about the COVID virus, and they don't know what to do with it now. Has anybody seen anything in the paper that the nation should get down on their knees and ask God for forgiveness and what's the right way to do? How can we might be able to overcome this matter? How keep our children safe and so on? Has anybody suggested that? I think the closest to it might be the Australian Prime Minister, when recently finishing off a very important day of activity, he said, and God bless you all. I think that's the only comment I've really heard in the papers of Australia in all that time. And God bless you all. And I thought, I'm thankful to hear that. But that's where everybody should be, isn't it? The purpose of God is not idle. The plan was never without true direction, powerful direction, and we are blessed. We're blessed to be here tonight, even if it was a bit of a surprise to you as it was to me. Anyway, I'm dying to get home and find those notes. If you turn over to the next page, you'll see the kind of environment. There's a little picture down the bottom, see? The plague of Justinian, or Justiniac plague, I think we'll say the plague of Justinian. Justinian was an emperor in the 6th century, very well known emperor, but Rome fell into terrible times during his occupation. And if you look at the photo, it's talking about the plague of Justinian. That is what they were calling the plague, or the very word that we are always using. Yes, pandemic, whatever. Okay. That's a picture depicting what it was like in Rome when that happened. Have a good look at it. That's a pandemic. They're all the same, virtually. And so they have all these different words. There's three or four words that are commonly used in English to describe them. But you will see clearly that there's a funeral service going through the middle of it. And everybody's looking downwards. Nobody's happy. A lot of people are holding children in their arms. One's looking at his money and wondering where that's going. Another one's got some kind of weapon. There's many people that are sitting down exhausted and obviously very, very unhealthy, which shows, since the picture is called the Plague of Justinian, it shows just what the conditions are like. And we've already seen that in words, but that little depiction, I think, is very interesting. Now, just above that, there's a heading which says the Justinian Plague. It was a notable plague, and you can see the date of it on the underside there. The chapter 8 of Revelation takes up the story through a new set of symbols, the trumpets periods. So after, that's just what we learnt before. We had the letters that went out, and then we had the trumpets, and so on it goes through the book of Revelation. Well, this is a time for the second period, the trumpets. That's what it was like. That's exactly the kind of description you're getting from all parts of the world today. How many places in Melbourne would be able to write up something similar to that with their hundreds of thousands of people in absolutely destitute mood because they didn't know what to do or where to go or how to do anything? So they stayed at home in muted silence and didn't know where they were going. Now, you know, the Bible gives you an opportunity to get over that, even if you don't get over the COVID, doesn't it? Because you know where you're going. If you listen to the words of the Bible, you know where it's going. These poor people didn't seem to know anything like that, did they? They're just in an absolute quandary. And the armies that came from the north over the area of Rome and then Italy, they just ripped it apart. It was a terrible time for them. What was their depiction? It's like a, there we go again. It's like a, my favourite word for the week. It's like a pandemic or such. That was their summary that they remember. It was so grievous. It was all summed up in that little picture. So again, we can see that it was a time of great significance, and that's when it came. It didn't come all sorts of times. It came a time of great significance. The depiction of it, an endemic. Just to give you some comparisons with today, see up on the right-hand column, second paragraph down, it says the Justinian Plague killed up to 5,000 people per day in Constantinople at the peak of the pandemic and ultimately killed 40% of the city's inhabitants and caused the deaths of up to a quarter of the human population of the Eastern Mediterranean. Frequent subsequent waves of the plague continued to strike through the 6th, 7th and 8th centuries. Gruesome, very gruesome indeed. But it's happened before, hasn't it? With the disease becoming more localized and less virulent. So gradually it moved off the scene. But I thought, how would they summarize their circumstances? They summarized it by the endemic. On the next page, there's another little chart there, which I thought was interesting. This is the map of the pandemic that was called the Black Death, subsequently called the greatest catastrophe ever. 5,000 a day was colossal, wasn't it, that we just read. But we're seeing figures like that in our papers today, aren't we? If you go and see what is the situation in America today, you'll find that it's in the tens of thousands, I'm sure. It has been for quite some time, and many thousands of deaths as well. Terrible things. They're not just ordinary. Didn't have anything like that in the 40s or 50s, 60s. No, they are very significant. But they are in themselves an indication of a time meter. Things are growing to a crisis. It's called the Black Death, the most catastrophic event ever. Now, it's in different colours. See, again, it's not just in spots here and there. It's in movements of effect. Every colour standing for how it was in that particular year. And there's a little chart there which describes in six little blocks approximate date of the first outbreak in that region. See that? 1347, 1347, 1348, 49, 50, 51. And there's a section there that somehow was relatively unaffected. What's that tell you? It was clear enough to be painted onto a map. It had its delineations, its limitations, and they knew them. They knew them at that time, where they were. You could say that province, yeah, they had it last year. This province, yeah, they had it last year. So, or whatever it might be. There was delineation. Like we had the lines for the books in Revelation. God's in control. He's not out of control. We might feel like hearing from him quick and soon, but he's not out of control. Our prayers should be to him to help us understand what he's teaching us from these things. We are close to the coming of Christ. In the midst of a terrible pandemic, much grief, much loss, loss of children, loss of grandparents, loss of all sorts of people important to us. But what we mustn't lose understanding of is that God is in control of that event. And on the final page 35, you'll see there there's a green section that goes all over the Mediterranean coastal countries and out to the east considerably as well. So they were able to say, here's the line of the spread of Islam. It was similar to, not in what I was preaching, but the factual knowledge of it was similar to what they had with the endemics. As they could tell where this was and where it wasn't, so they could tell with the other things where it was and where it wasn't. There was a coming of the pandemic to the society, to the population itself, and it was definable. To all of us, I say tonight, it is definable. We know it's happening. We know because partly the endemics are telling us that, telling our children, telling us what to do with our children in our homes, what to do with our ecclesial life, what to do if we are learning about the Bible. It's telling us all the big lessons of that, that there might be time, we pray God there is, but we've got no time to fool around. The endemics all came, they were complained of before, criticised, but they came. And after the endemic, there was that which God intended to establish. The lovely part of the story is that after the endemic, if we go past the endemic, after the endemic is the kingdom of God. And that's really the glory of that story, isn't it? There were five wise who took good cognizance of the things that were written in the scriptures, and they went into the kingdom in the parable. And it's going to be similar for us all here. Some are going to go in, and we pray God that we all might be part of that. I apologise for my notes. It is only the second time I've ever done it.
Well, thank you, Brian, for tonight. I think all of us can understand the panic.